knows our name. No name tags in heaven. He's going to call us all by name because he knows us. He created us in our mother's womb, and he knew us before the foundation of the one for a while. Yesterday morning, we had our men's prayer right upstairs here every Saturday. And Steve did a great devotional. They got time for a prayer request, and Walter says, you know, we need to pray for a guy who just went down on his motorcycle on Hovely in Portola. And he said, it almost looked like Rob Lemon's motorcycle. And so we were continuing to take prayer requests, and the phone rang in the office. And so I slipped out and went and answered the phone, and it was the Palm Desert Police Department, an officer by the name of Scott that attends here when his schedule allows. And he was on scene, and he found a prayer book in the street along with Rob's Bible. And he thought, well, maybe this guy attends Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. And he called here. And lo and behold, this is where Rob attends. And the whole time he was unconscious, but yet we were praying for him upstairs. And Rob came to over at the Desert Hospital in the ICU, or in the emergency room and in the ICU. And so we need to pray for him. He's got broken ribs. He's got a broken leg with rods and screws in it. We're pretty fortunate to have him with us. If he hadn't had a helmet on, he would be looking down from heaven today. And so keep Rob in prayer. And it's going to be a long recovery for him. But isn't God amazing? That just totally blew us guys away. And then Scott shows up after our prayer. And he came and he had a donut with us. Surprise for a police officer. He said, no donut jokes. And I said, okay, no problem. I have the right to remain silent, and I did. So it's just amazing how God has people in the perfect place at the right time. So anyway, pray for Rob. I'll be seeing him after the service today. Acts chapter 5 this morning. Sounds like you've already got your Bibles open and you're there, because I don't hear any pages turning. That is worship as well. I believe that the Lord loves to hear the pages of this book turned in the sanctuary. And sadly enough, we don't hear a lot of it in a lot of churches today. They get it on the overhead and all. We want God's Word in your lap, in your hand, so you can follow along and read it yourself. Something special happens when we're able to read it for ourselves and follow along, and for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth and deeply implant God's Word, which is seed within our hearts, within the soil, so that we could bear much fruit. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the blessing it is to be here. And we do pray for our brother Rob. Just be with him. Give him a full recovery, Lord. Thank you, God, that you spared his life for us. And also, I believe, because you've still got a lot of work to do through him here on earth. And I know one of those things is so that he can donate a kidney to his daughter. And so be with him, be with the family, comfort them, Lord. Be with anyone else in this fellowship, Lord, that's going through physical, spiritual, emotional, financial difficulties. Comfort them, Lord, encourage them, wrap your loving arms around them this day. And so, Lord, as we sit at your feet as the Good Shepherd, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would feed your sheep. We thank you for your word, which is true. Thank you, Father, that we have the truth. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Acts, your blueprint, your model for the church. And so, Lord, speak to us for the next few minutes here. And we just so thank you that your sheep hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's see. Last week we left off at verse 11, pick it up at verse 12 this morning. And Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of the chapter, possibly. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. If you were here last week, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with in an extreme way. And following that, verse 12 tells us that they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico. Purity always brings unity in any church. It's when sin gets a hold, whatever it might be, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, a number of things. When sin begins to take hold in a fellowship of believers, it brings disunity and confusion and all evil things. And God is doing a work here in the early church. A church that is pure is a church that is filled with power. And as we've seen thus far in the book of Acts, it's not only a church that's pure and has power, but it is a church that prays together. And we even witnessed that yesterday. It's a church that is pure, a church that has power. It's also a church that is persistent, and it's a productive church. It has an impact within the community. And it's because God loves His children and because He loves His church that He deals with the sin in His church. And it is His church. It doesn't belong to Calvary Chapel or Pastor Joe or anyone. The church belongs to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. It was purchased in His blood. And He also chastens those that He loves within His church. Hebrews 12, 6 and 8 tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son He receives. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Chastening is a good thing. Discipline is a good thing. It purifies. It's so important within our lives individually as well as in the body of Christ. And so we can see the result here this morning. Verses 11 and 12, it says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Verse 11 and verse 12 says, "And through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." And so the results, purity, power, and unity. And I often say, my heart's desire and my constant prayer is that the churches in this valley, the born-again, blood-bought, Bible-believing churches in this valley would be in one accord. God hates division. God's mathematics are He adds to the church daily. Sometimes there's blessed subtraction. He loves multiplication, but God hates division. And how sad it is that the church, unfortunately, throughout the valley and throughout America, in many ways, is a house divided. John MacArthur says this, "When a church fails to preach holy living and does not discipline those who don't live that way, it allows sinners and hypocrites to remain in the church, convoluting its direction, sapping its power, and robbing it of its purity and marring its testimony." And just look around. Look around what's going on. But notice what we see here this morning. We see a clean channel that God is working through. Verse 12 tells us, through the hands of the apostles that God is working. And the same thing holds true for you and I as believers. God works through us. It's not that we have these great talents and these great gifts and all, because God is the giver of the gifts and the talents. And God works through people, through like conduits, He works through us. And so we see a clean channel now which the power of God flows through. And verse 13 says, "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So you can see the results of what happens when God does that sifting, when God does that purifying in the church. And when the church is purified and unified, God is magnified, isn't He? And that's when there's a lot of excitement and joy in the church. It's when the church is unified, when we love one another, when we pray for one another, when we have compassion one for another. The church is purified, unified, God's magnified. And then we see here that it's multiplied. That's church growth. Miracle grow. Teaching of the Word, power of the Holy Spirit, obedience by God's people. But how sad it is that there's many false forms of miracle grow, if you would, that churches are trying to use today just to fill the seats. How sad is that? If the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit isn't enough, folks, we might as well close the doors. It's amazing what happens when people read and heed the Word of God. It's more than just reading. It's heeding it. We need to walk it out in our lives. We need to obey. And that's how God works in His church. Satan's only concerned with division. Whenever you see division, that's not of God. That's the flesh. God loves addition, subtraction, multiplication, but He hates division. Someone asked, what constitutes an apostle, as we see here? That's a good question today. Why? Because, man, I'll tell you what, Tina and I turned on TBN the other night, and we were appalled at what we saw. Men and women claiming to be apostles and claiming to be prophets, when the real truth is they were apostates and false prophets. Prophet to them is not P-R-O-P-H-E-T, it's P-R-O-F-I-T. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You guys need to know the truth of God's Word, because Jesus said in the last days there would be false prophets. There would be wolves in sheep's clothing. According to Acts 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 9:1, an apostle is one who has witnessed the risen Christ. That's one of the qualifications of an apostle. These signs and wonders were given to authenticate their ministries. And that's why we see God working through them here. And since nobody can claim that experience today, there are no apostles in the church today. Only self-appointed and self-proclaiming apostles. You see, the apostles laid the foundation of the church. That was God's wonderful plan. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists are used to build on God's foundation. God's laid the foundation, and now the church is building upon that foundation. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. You see what happens when we follow God's blueprint? This is God's plan, not man's plan. What happens when man gets his hand on things? We can see the results in many areas in the world today. But one thing I want to point out here, and I think this is really, really important. Notice that it says that they were added to the Lord. Multitudes of men and women. If you are added to anything but Jesus Christ, you've been led astray. We are to be added to the Lord. We are to have a personal relationship with Him. We in Him and Him in us. Do you notice what taken place here? Dr. Luke writes that believers, multitudes of believers, both men and women, were increasingly added to the Lord. And that's the greatest thing that can happen to anyone. And unless you're added to the Lord, you're not saved. Why? Because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and Him alone. And there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. How sad it is, and many of us have seen it. Many are added to membership roles. But is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Can you actually sing and say, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there? Many are added to the congregation. Oh, look at the numbers. Look at all these folks here that are going to heaven. Does that necessarily mean that people are going to heaven because they're in the church building? The church is not the building. The church is the blood-bought saints that are in the building, worshiping in spirit and in truth the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Many are added to statistics. Oh boy, don't they love the statistics. 10, 15, 20, 30,000 were saved, you know. Well, to be added to anything other than Jesus Christ will not save you. And that's so important to know. Why? Look what back in chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Nor there is salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's God's plan. That's the way God designed it. He made it so simple, didn't he? He made it so simple for all of us. As Hebrews 2:4 tells us, that God, also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The word was beginning to spread so fast throughout Jerusalem that people were being brought out into the streets on bed and couches. What kind of a sight must that have been? That even the shadow of Peter walking by might fall on them. They were looking for an object of faith. Just like the woman with the issue of blood just felt that she just needed to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. They were thirsty and they were desperate and they were hungry for Jesus Christ. And there are many people within our nation today, within this valley as well, that are desperate and hungry for God, but they don't know how to get there. Why? Because there's a lot of deception out there from the enemy. There's a lot of cults and isms that unfortunately are even more passionate about believing the lie than many Christians are about believing the truth today. We have the truth. What are we doing with it? The word was beginning to spread so fast that, man, they're laying them out in the streets. And here we have a fulfillment of the Lord's promise to the apostles in John 14:13, when he said that they would do greater works than he was doing. Isn't that amazing? And this is a sign of the fulfillment of what Jesus said to his disciples. They were doing greater things. Luke also tells us that they were all healed. I don't see these professing faith healers healing all today. Dr. Luke says that they were all healed. Dr. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And he gives his medical report, if you would, here in the book of Acts for us, that they were all healed. Compare this to faith healers today. Hucksters, Peter Popoff, Ernest Angley, a lot of these folks that claim to be healing people. And then if you're not healed, they tell you, I've seen this on television as well, that you just don't have enough faith, brother, to be healed. I don't see Peter doing that. You don't have enough faith, brother. It says they were all healed. God did it, not Peter, for Pete's sake. And the all-important thing is God is desiring to heal Israel here today. The gospel goes to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, telling them that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. 1 Corinthians 1:22 tells us that the Jews required a sign, and God gave them signs. And this was part of it here. Through the apostles, God was doing this great work. Yet even more important than the signs and wonders is that the lost souls were being added to the Lord. Now, to me, that is the most incredible miracle that can take place today. That was miraculous, what happened yesterday with Rob. I mean, God just orchestrating everything at a prayer meeting, that was incredible. But to this day, God still does what I believe is the greatest miracle of all. He transforms lost sinners into his children. To me, there's no greater miracle than that. Why do I think this? Four reasons, actually. Number one, this miracle of being born again and being transformed into a child of God is man's greatest need. Forgiveness of sin. A right relationship with the true and the living God. That's the greatest, most awesome thing that can happen to any person. Not only that, this miracle lasts the longest. How long does it last? Throughout all eternity. When God saves our soul and gives us a new heart and fills us with his Spirit, and he is Emmanuel, God in us, it lasts for all eternity. But yet today I see many Christians that think they're a timeshare. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. On good day, yeah, I'm in. Bad day, I'm out again. No, we are sealed for the day of redemption. If you're truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you are sealed for the day of redemption. You're not a timeshare. You're a child of God. None of us are perfect. We all blow it. Just give me 5 minutes and I'll prove I'm a sinner. It doesn't take long, but if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. this miracle lasts the longest. How long is eternity? We can't even imagine it with these little puny little brains we have. Thirdly, this miracle cost the greatest price, didn't it? It cost the blood of God's only begotten Son. Wow, can you imagine? He paid too much for us. But God felt it was worth it. God felt that you were worth it to send His Son. If you were the only person on the planet, Jesus would have came and shed His blood for you. You are worth it. But what does the enemy out there try to do? He tries to convince us, man, that we've blown it again and we've lost our salvation and I can't live up to that. And you know, that's just a lie right out of the pit of hell. When the enemy reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Our future's in heaven with Jesus Christ. Fourthly, and then I'll move on, this too is the miracle that we can all participate in. You have a free will and you have a free won't. And if you're not born again, if you're not a child of God, guess whose fault it is? It's not God's. Because He's been wooing you with His Holy Spirit since you were conceived in your mother's womb. He loves you. He's making every attempt to save you. He's the initiator of that love relationship, but you must respond because it needs to be a reciprocal relationship. And everybody is a candidate to participate in being saved. So, meanwhile, I call this meanwhile back at the wretch. You remember the wretched guys earlier on? The high priest, Caiaphas and Annas and all those guys, the guys that falsely accused Christ and had him nailed to a tree. Meanwhile, back at the wretch, verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Here they come again. Notice the contrast between man-made religion and legalism and being born again. Every time I see these guys, the last time we saw them in chapter 4, verse 2, they were greatly disturbed. Who would want to be part of that work? Anybody want to join a church so you can be greatly disturbed? Are you kidding me? Here they're filled with indignation. Can you believe it? Contrasted to those of us, including us here in this room, that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, praise God. That's why we're all smiling here today. Not only that, we saw back in chapter 4, verse 33, that great grace was upon them all. And that's all inclusive as well. Great grace is upon us all. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. Praise God. That ought to make us happy as well. So you choose. You want to be greatly disturbed or filled with indignation. That's your choice. I see religious people like that all the time. I think, man. Or we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and have great grace upon us all. And plus, trillions of other wonderful things that God pours out upon His children that know Him and love Him. Notice here as well, they practice the laying on of hands in a different way than we do. Scripture tells us that the high priest rose up and all those were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. They weren't praying for them. They were putting them in prison. It wasn't to lift them up. It was to lock them up. But you know, you can be assured with a pure church and with a powerful church that there will soon be persecution in the church or against the church. It goes hand in hand. But you know what? That's a healthy thing as well. A pure church and a powerful church is a threat to the kingdom of darkness, and there will be persecution because Jesus said, in this world, you will suffer persecution. It shouldn't surprise us. And sometimes little things happen, and we get a little uptight, a little persecution or disruptions, whatever it might be. The enemy always has his, you know, representatives planted here and there. But you know what that does for me? When I see things like that happen, I go, thank you, Lord, for showing me that I'm on the right track. Because if we weren't on the right path, we'd be in big trouble because the enemy would leave us alone. He doesn't have to come against us or persecute us or whatever. But when you're on the right track, all of a sudden things like this begin to happen. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter, later in his epistle, writes, 1 Peter 2:20, if when you do right, you suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteous sake, Jesus said. For great is your reward in heaven. Peter also says in 1 Peter 3:17, for it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is doing wrong. He also writes in 4:14, if you're reviled for the name of Jesus Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. You see, that's why persecution comes. It's not us, it's He who is within us. The light shining from us and through us. And so here they are. This time all 12 of them get arrested. This is the first, of course, instance of prison ministry that we find. They're working from the inside out. Now, I look at this and I chuckle. I think, you know, doesn't it seem ridiculous that after all of the miracles and signs and wonders that were done through the apostles that the prison bars are supposed to restrain them? It blows me away as well when they come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and all of a sudden all these soldiers just fall back. But yet they still get up and they lay hands on him and arrest him. Are you kidding me? And so here they think that, you know, that they can restrain the 12 with prison bars. All through the book of Acts, prison bars prove to be no obstacle to the Lord. Check it out for yourself. God has ways of getting his representatives out of jail. You see, Satan's obstacles only open the door for God's miracles. You ever notice that? Satan's obstacles only open the doors for God's miracles. We can all look in the rearview mirror, can't we, in our relationship with Christ and see those times. Thinking, oh man, what's going on here with this obstacle or whatever it might be, the spiritual warfare that goes on. But yet, God ends up showing us a miracle. He's able to show us his hand. Verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and children of Israel and sent them to the prison to have them brought. Don't you love this? God's got such a great sense of humor. I just love this. They weren't militant, the apostles. They went along with the program. They figured, God put us in this situation. God's going to sustain us and they'd eventually deliver us. They don't picket, they don't protest. I'm sure they prayed. And that's the best weapon that we have, is to pray. And this is hilarious. Why? Remember when I shared about the Pharisees? They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. That's why they were sad, you see. The Sadducees denied the existence of angels. And isn't it just like the Lord? Who goes and opens up the prison? These angels that don't exist. You know? This angel not only assists in jailbreaks, but he also gives instructions. Look at verse 20. This is so great. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. They had a speaking engagement. They probably were even unaware of it. In jail, waiting to see what God was going to do. But meanwhile, back at the wretch, verse 21, second part, the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent them to the prison to have them brought. Go get those guys and bring them back here and we'll put them on trial. And I'm sure they were planning on executing them if they possibly could. But notice what happens, verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Dun, 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 dun. You know, in those days, if you were a prison guard and the prisoner escaped, guess who took their place for whatever crime they committed? These guys are in big trouble. The prison guards. Where are they? They opened up the jail doors and found no one inside. Verse 24. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Man, notice. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Isn't God amazing? I mean, look what he's doing here. All 12 of them stand there right before these guys. And they threaten them again. And these guys are so wicked and so vile that they wouldn't even say the name of Jesus Christ. Imagine what it must have been like going to retrieve the prisoners, finding the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside. What they did not find was the prisoners in their cells. Does this ring a bell? And again, this shows just how God works. The same thing happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb was empty when they got there, and the stone was rolled away just so that they could look in. But Jesus was gone. The angel again rolled away the stone after Jesus was gone, so that those who were there could look in and see that the tomb was empty. Isn't it amazing to look at the way the Lord works? In the same way, the angel of the Lord let the disciples out, and when the officers came, the prison was shut and secure. And look at verse 24. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Big trouble. Where have they gone? Oh, if Christians today would have this kind of boldness. Look at verse 25. "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Oh, that we would be guilty of filling the Coachella Valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at all the tools that we have today. We have the internet, we have television, we have all sorts of stuff. We have cell phones, we have, you know, Instagram. We have all of these things, but yet have we filled the valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ yet? What's wrong? They didn't have the tools that we have. But yet, look at their boldness. Look at their passion. Look at their willingness to lay it all down, to be persecuted, to be threatened. How sad it is in America today when they say, "Don't you dare in our military pray in Jesus' name," that we have some guys that don't pray in Jesus' name. How sad is that? And even now, again, here it comes, they're trying to remove under God from the Pledge of Allegiance. Next thing will be off the money and all, but you know, it's like they never give up. The world never gives up. But in verse 27, he purposely and politically correctly avoids even saying the name of Jesus Christ, not once but twice. These are the religious guys. This is Israel's Messiah, and they had no clue. Notice also the accusation, "You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Oh, that Palm Springs would be filled with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gospel, or Cathedral City, or Rancho Mirage, or Thousand Palms, or India, or Mecca, or Coachella. That's God's desire. Did you notice also that these high priests have short-term memory loss? What do you mean? Well, they said, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." The high priest had conveniently forgotten that he and his associates, back in Matthew 27, said this, "May his blood be on us and our children." You see how the world twists things? They're getting what they asked for. They were getting exactly what they asked for. The apostles' response, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Where are these guys today that would much rather obey God than man? Instead of shrinking back and allowing the Antichrist Liberty Union to run our nation today. You know what happened here? The apostles had previously prayed for boldness and courage to speak the word, and guess what? That's exactly what they're doing. God gave them the power and the courage to preach the gospel with boldness. They got exactly what they asked for in their prayers. Because the last time they were threatened not to speak in Jesus' name, they went back and rejoiced that they were persecuted, and they asked God for the boldness and the power to preach the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice what happens here. This blows me away. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Go, Peter. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, that was probably about a 15-second sermon. That's an amazing sermon. Because in those, what, two, three verses? We have the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, we have salvation, we have forgiveness of sins, we have the Trinity, and we have an altar call all in one. All in one breath. And you're probably thinking, Pastor Joe, would like to see you do that in one day too. Three verses, 15 seconds, out the door, in and out, double doubles or grilled onions, you know? I'm not that good. But isn't it wonderful to see that? That's the gospel in a nutshell. Can you preach the gospel in a nutshell without, you know, having to start with "in the beginning" and bore people to death with all your biblical knowledge? Get right to the point. Cut right to the cross. Why? Because without a cross, there is no crown. And how sad it is that there are many churches in America today that have eliminated the cross, the resurrection, being born again, Trinity, salvation. They've just kind of watered things down to the point where there's no more gospel. No more gospel. It's just a social universal message is all people are getting today in many churches. They don't open the Bibles. The cross, the blood, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, all of these things are important. Their response, look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious. Again, you want to join this group? Furious. And they plotted to kill them. How's that for a response? Convicting preaching to hardened hearts always provokes a violent reaction. In New England, which is Ichabod, the spirit has pretty much departed. We were there for 12 years, as many of you know. I have preached to congregations one time, never got invited back again, where people were seething, foaming at the mouth. One time there was a guy waiting at the back door for me, foaming at the mouth, and Tina looked over and began to pray. And it's amazing to sit in a congregation where it is colder in the church than it is outside when it's 20 below zero. I'm not talking physical cold, I am talking spiritual cold. How sad it is, the very place where the Great Awakening took place. All of our colleges back there in the Ivy League schools at one time were seminaries and now they're cemeteries. Jesus Christ has departed. And it's working its way throughout the nation. Convicting preaching to hardened hearts always produces a violent reaction. The word furious there is diapro. It means that they were cut to the quick. They have two choices, reception or rejection. The mercy of God or to murder God's representatives. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. And he was held in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, and he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. What a lesson there from an unbeliever. If it's the works of man, it's going to come to nothing. Chuck Smith always said, if man attains it, then man has to maintain it. But if it's a work of the Lord, it's going to last. If it's done according to His word and His way and His will. And sometimes we just need to get out of His way physically and let Him work. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it lest you even be found to fight against God. And is there anything more ridiculous than trying to fight against God? And that's why I'm not threatened by the ACLU or all these anti-Christ Liberty Union. I'm not going to say what I'm thinking here. Probably should say it because I thought it, right? How stupid it is to fight against God. Is there anything more ridiculous than to fight against God? A little speck of dust jumping up and down on the earth, fighting against God, and God's just got to go, later, Dusty, you know? Can you imagine how stupid that is? And there's another reason to rejoice today. Aren't you glad you're on the winning team? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Not because we deserve it or have earned it, but because of His grace. Again, getting what we don't deserve. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be even found to fight against God. This man had wisdom. I believe maybe Gamaliel came to be a believer. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles, look at this, and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So I'm sure that's the end of the case. All these 12 guys are leaving, never ever mention the name of Jesus Christ again. You know what this is? Battle-tested faith is what this is. You see, battle-tested faith is a faith that does not wilt under persecution. It's a strong faith, standing upon God's word, God's promises, God's power. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. No weapon formed against us should prosper. So why do we shrink back? Why do we wilt in the midst of persecution out there, man? We need to stand up. I'm not talking picketing or protesting. I don't find that in Scripture, but I do find praying. Because God's army travels on their knees. We have power in prayer. We have power in the Holy Spirit. We have power in God's Word. We need to allow Him to work through us, like we saw in the first section of our message here this morning, that God works through us. When we get to Acts 17:6, in a short period of time, it tells us that they went on to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. The whole world was turned upside down for Jesus Christ. They say by AD 300, there was over 3 million Christians just in Rome alone. You know what I find? And this, again, we see in God's blueprint, the book of Acts, is during the fiercest persecution, we find the fastest church growth. It's amazing how that works. It's amazing how that works. And so these guys, imagine, it says that they had beaten them, commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go. Figure that's it. These guys are cooked now, but look at this. I just love this. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Rejoicing. Because they were counted worthy for suffering for His name. You see, here's where oftentimes Christians are misled. Oftentimes we think the persecution is against us. If you're living a godly life, it's persecution against Jesus Christ, not you. It's He that is in you. Just like any good that they see in you and I, that good is Jesus Christ. It's Him in you. It's not us, because there's no good thing that dwells within us. But when the person of the Holy Spirit comes in, then the good comes out. The peace, the joy, the love, the kindness, gentleness, all of these things that we can't manifest on our own. And it's the same thing with persecution. They're not persecuting you. They are persecuting Jesus Christ. It's His name they're coming against. They're coming against the light. They hate the light. They love the darkness and they hate the light. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think they're coming against us personally. Now, if you're living a carnal Christian life and you're living in sin, you have a right for them to come against you. But if you're living a holy life and they persecute you, then you're being persecuted for the right things. Oh, that the church of Jesus Christ would be persecuted for the right things today instead of the wrong things. And that we would be counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. And daily. Oh, I guess they didn't stop them, did they? And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Wow, what a lesson. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And isn't it amazing, and I marvel sometimes, that the gospel is being preached in this temple. I think they're even unaware of it up there. Isn't that amazing? The Word of God is back in this temple. And God's going to do a work here. I really believe that with all of my heart. It came to the Jew first, and they've pretty much turned their back on God. We just want to return the favor. Give them the gospel that we've received through the Jew and through the Jewish Messiah. So the challenge here this morning is that we would live godly lives. That God would do sifting in all of our lives and all of our hearts, that we would be pure before the Lord, so that we could have that power, so that we could have that perseverance, so that we could have an impact on the Coachella Valley. Why? Because I believe by what my Bible says that we can turn this valley upside down. Actually, what it would be right side up again for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe that? Or just think, go team go, fight team fight, you know? I'm not a cheerleader. I'm a mailman, just delivering the mail of what God gives us in His Word today, and it's up to you and I what we do with it. And the first place we need to start is purifying our lives. Get the leaven out, get the sin out. You know that leaven has a permeating effect, not only within our lives, but within the church. When you make that pizza dough, remember when pizza dough makers were, all the bread makers were the popular thing? What'd you do? You go buy the Fleischmann's leaven or yeast. You know what yeast is? Yeast brings rottenness to the dough. Yeah, it actually expands through rottenness. And that's what leaven does in the church. It brings rottenness into the church. And what do you see? You see a false growth. It's puffed up. God wants us to get the leaven out of our lives and out of the church, and I just believe He's going to do that if we'll allow Him to. But you know what? That's the greatest thing that can happen to all of us. Then you'll see the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll see the valley turned upside down for Jesus Christ. I just really believe with all of my heart that God's going to do a work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the wonderful example, the wonderful model of what You did in the early church, a church that prayed, a church that was filled with power, that was passionate, a church that was united together. I pray, Lord, for the same thing, not only in this fellowship, Lord, but every fellowship in this valley and throughout our nation. We would return to our first love and go and do our first works. You would remove any division, Lord, and that You would do mighty things through us, individually as well as corporately. And Lord, we get what we ask for. And the apostles asked for boldness and power to preach and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that for all of us here too, Lord. Give us the boldness to proclaim and to preach the good news to a world that's dying out there. Maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know You, Lord. And maybe You've spoken to their hearts, showing them that today is the day of salvation. And that if they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that You are Lord and God the Father has raised You from the dead, they shall be saved. And if there be anybody here this morning that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, so that God will know you by name and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close so that you could receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the true and the living God. Anyone, as we close here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for every person here. Men, women, children, married couples, singles, widows, widowers. I just pray for a special blessing upon everyone's life, Lord. I pray that they would experience such an intimate relationship with you, Lord, like never before, that you'd just blow them away, Lord. Help us to draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. Give us a hunger for your word like never before. Break our hearts for the lost. Give us a love, agape love, like never before for the lost. A love that even extends to our enemies. You command us to love our enemies. I pray, Lord, that if and when the persecution would start, that it would even make us bolder, Lord, more passionate, more excited for you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for each and every one of us. Thank you for this time together in worship, fellowship, in your word, in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.